If you'd open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. If this rings up here, I don't want anyone to think this is mine. I feel like I'm being set up. Brother Anthony leaving his phone up here so someone can call it and everybody will think it's me. I'm going to put that over here. I don't want anyone to think that was my phone. That happened not too long ago in the youth service. My phone went off. I was like, oh, sorry, guys. Happened in chapel this week. I have to be careful. Chapel was at a different time this week because it was just before spring break. And I came in here and I was just starting to preach, just had them open their Bibles. And my phone rings and it's going off, my loud ringtone there. And everybody's laughing. And I go over and I'm like, it's my wife. And she's like, I thought you were done with chapel by that time. I was like, well, typically we are, but Brother McDonald changed it just so that my phone would go off in chapel, and everybody's after me this week, I guess. Hebrews chapter number 11, we're going to read a couple verses here, so if you'll go ahead and stand up, we're going to read verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to drop down and read verse number 6. Hebrews chapter number 11, starting in verse number 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report." And then down in verse 6, says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Let's pray. The Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we have to open your word. And Lord, we're coming looking for you to feed us. Lord, looking for something from you. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to get out of the way, that you'd come down and you'd speak through me. Help me to say exactly what you want me to say and nothing you don't want me to say. And Lord, that you would work in each one of our hearts and speak to our hearts and show us how we can draw closer to you, how we can love you more, and Lord, how we can live a life of faith. I love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I love this chapter. This is the Hall of Faith. And a lot of great people in here. I love reading about it. I love going through their each one of their stories and delving in and learning things from them. And so I'm going to try not to do that today and go through the whole chapter and really delve into each story because that would take us a while. And but as I look at this and I read this through and I get excited about it because I always look and I ask God that God would use me in a way that obviously the Bible is written and I would not fit in there and put me in there by faith, Adam Hahn. But I always said that, Lord, I would love to be one of these that what more shall I say, for time would fail me to tell of. And Lord, if I could just fit in there somewhere, that my life would be a life of faith, that as people go back and tell about faith, they might not take time to say, hey, let me tell you what happened in Adam Hahn's life. But Lord, I'd be one of those that someone would say, well, you know, I don't have time to tell you of Gideon and of Barak and of David and Adam Hahn. And Lord, if I could just be someone like that, that I could live a life of faith, that I'd at least be a footnote down there. They'd be say, hey, Adam Hahn lived a life of faith. And so I love this chapter. I love looking through this chapter. I love learning of it, about it. We know the importance of faith. Obviously, you can't get saved without faith. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Through faith. It takes faith to get saved. And we have to come to him with the faith of a little child and come to him and simply believe in him and have faith in him. And we need faith for that. The Bible tells us here that we need faith if we're going to please God. That verse we read in verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." We can't please God without faith. And so faith is important in our life. I want to take some time and go through this chapter here this morning and just look at, if you will, simple faith. Just simple faith as we go through here. We won't delve deep into everybody's life. Just simply look at what that faith was in their life, what it caused them to do. But if I could talk to you about simple faith, but difficult obedience. Because a lot of times faith is simple. Man, when I come to God and I ask him to come into my heart, it's simple to have that faith. I have to come with him as the faith of a little child. That's simple. That doesn't take a lot of faith. But where that faith gets a little difficult is when it calls us to obedience. And that's what we're going to look at each one of these people. They're listed here not just because of their faith, but what they accomplished through their faith and coming to God and following him. And so I want to look at a couple of things here. We're going to break down this chapter and we'll end up reading through the entire thing. So I'll try not to take too long on each one. First thing in verse number 3, it says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You know, first, I think we have to have faith in God as the creator. God is the one who created us. God is the one who is in charge. I'm thankful that when I pray with people or pray for someone who's maybe going through a hard time or maybe someone who has a physical problem and I pray with them, I can pray to the great physician. And I love that I can go to him. But you know, I get even more comfort when not only am I praying to the great physician, I'm praying to the creator, the one who made us and knows us. Man, it seems like this year in my Bible class in school, we prayed for several people who were sick and some of it with the coronavirus and different things like that. And one young man lost his mother with some complications that came from getting coronavirus. And, you know, as we're going through and we're praying for things and praying for people to receive a healing, you know what I tell them? We could pray to the great physician, but also to the creator. Man, those doctors are going in and some of that's just a guess. I've heard that's why they call it practicing medicine. They're just taking a guess at it. They're practicing for the next person, I guess. But you know, as they're trying to figure it out, we can go to someone who knows exactly what is going on with that person. Exactly. He formed them in the womb. He was right there. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows what needs to happen to bring a healing. He is the great physician, but he is the creator. And we ought to have faith in God as a creator. In verse number 4, we see Abel. Says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. We see Abraham's faith here caused him to follow God's plan even when it went against popular opinion, or even when it went against family's opinion. He said, I'm just going to follow God's plan. And you know, I think we need that some in our life, man. It's not hard to look around and see living the life God called us to is not popular in the world today anymore. It's not popular in our one nation under God to live that way. And Abel simply said, I'm going to follow God's plan regardless of what anyone else thinks about it, regardless of what his own brother thought about it. I mean, it caused Cain to come and kill Abel. He killed Abel. And yet Abel said, I'm just going to do what God said regardless of what anyone else thinks about it. I think how God calls us to do that by faith. And it was Abel's faith that led him to follow God's plan regardless of what anyone else thought. We see Enoch in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Man, when I look at Enoch, Enoch by faith lived a life that the world knew pleased God. The Bible says there he had this testimony. That means other people could see it in his life. That he lived a life that pleased God. And Enoch was just there, I'm just going to please God. If God said it, I'm going to do it. It doesn't matter what he says, doesn't matter what he lays out there in front of me, doesn't matter what job, doesn't matter what command he gives me, I'm going to follow that. Why? Because I want to please God. And by faith we see Enoch please God. We see Noah down in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. We see Noah here followed God against all common sense, making him a fool in the eyes of the world, if you will. What in the world are you building an ark for out here? There's no ocean here. There's nothing. What do you got this big ark for? Why are you loading it up with these people? What is wrong with you? What are you talking about? Rain? God's judgment's going to come in rain. What are you talking about? It didn't make any sense. There was no reason to do that. No reason to build that ark out there. For all that time, it took him years and years. A lot of times they look at 120 years and, I'm not sure if that's the exact number that some of the things that's kind of a guess they take from some of the verses there. But it took him a long time to build that ark. All that while people are like, what in the world are you doing? He was going out and preaching all that time. Didn't have one convert. His family was the only ones who went on the ark. Hey, he chose to follow God even though it made no sense in the eyes of the world. Common sense said, don't build an ark here. When you go do that, go build that somewhere else. Build it where you can slide it down into the water. What are you doing? But Noah said, I'm going to follow God regardless of if it's against common sense. We see Abraham in verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. We see Abraham followed God, leaving all his family and all he knew, not knowing where he'd end up. If you will, Abraham looked and said, man, I'm leaving all the security. I'm leaving the job that I know is there to take care of me. I'm leaving the house that we've built. I'm leaving all this land that we got. I'm getting rid of it all. I'm selling it all. And we're taking off. And Sarah looks at him and says, where are we going? How are we going to live? He's like, well, I bought a tent. I don't know. We're just going to travel around wherever God tells us. And try that with your wife, guys. Well, we're just going to sell everything. I'm going to buy a tent. And man, he just takes off. Why? Because God told him. Hey, God told him, go find a country whose builder and maker is God. You know, Abraham probably could have looked and said, God, you do know I'm still on the earth, right? I mean, can any of you look at the globe and look around it and say, hey, here's that country whose builder and maker is God? He was saying, I'm going to go wander around all my life looking for this place that God has, but really, it's not here on earth. Man, where am I going to find this? And he had to go to his wife and tell her that. Hey, we're just going, we're leaving everything we've got, and we're going to follow God wherever God takes us. And yet Abraham stepped out by faith, leaving all that comfort, all that security, all that he knew to simply follow God. In verses 11 and 12, we see Sarah. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. We see that Sarah had faith in God, and because of that, God was able to do the impossible through her. She's like, I'm too old to have a child. I'm past the time of women having a child. I'm not going to be able to have a child. Abraham is old. The Bible says him as good as dead. And yet God was able to give them a child. Why? Because faith. You know, I like this story here because as I look at this, I see that that some of that faith simply came from God. Because Abraham and Sarah had doubts. Man, God came to Abraham and said, I'm going to give you a son. And so then Abraham and Sarah are going for a little while, and Sarah's like, hey, it's not going to happen. Why don't you take my handmaid? Why don't you take Hagar? That way God can give you a son. And so Ishmael was born. And then a little while later, God comes back down and tells Abraham, no, I'm going to give you a child. I'm going to give you through Sarah. And he goes, Lord, haven't you noticed Ishmael over here? Why don't you just go ahead and bless me with through Ishmael? And God says, no, I'm giving you a son through Sarah. Man, God comes down and talks to him before Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. And he's talking to me and he's like, hey, I'm renewing that covenant. I'm going to give you a child through Sarah. And Sarah's in the tent and she laughs. And God turns around and says, hey, why'd you laugh? And she's like, no, I didn't laugh. He said, yea, thou didst laugh. He said, there was doubt there. It wasn't so much that Abraham and Sarah had this huge amount of faith that they could accomplish anything because of the faith they had. He said God could help them with that. It makes me think of the father in Mark chapter number 9 who comes and he brings his son who's possessed with a devil. And the disciples can't cast him out. And then Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration. He comes there and he brings him to the Lord. He says, hey, your disciples couldn't even cast him out. And Jesus told him that it was possible if he believed. And the father replied, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Man, I believe, but maybe I don't quite have all the faith that I should. Lord, I ask you to help me with that faith. Help build my faith. Help me get over that unbelief. And God was able to help him. And when I look at Abraham and Sarah here having this child, that's what I see. I see there they were. Hey, they heard God could do it. Maybe they even thought, yeah, I know God could do it, but he's probably not going to do it. And they had their doubts. And yet God came down and he helped them through those doubts. And he gave them the faith they need so that now we can read the Hall of Faith and see Sarah gave birth to Isaac by faith. And so we see this here. We see Sarah by faith. I'm going to read verses, 13 through 16, because I'm going to read the entire chapter. And I don't want to skip those. But there's a really important truth here that I want us to look at as we do this. These all died in faith. These ones they've already mentioned, the ones who are going to be in the rest of this chapter. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they had come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You know, as I look at that, these people, they didn't receive the promise. Hey, Jesus Christ had not already come and paid the price on the cross. They were saved looking forward. They hadn't received the promise. As a matter of fact, later on, it says, talks about they hadn't received it all because God had a better thing for us and us coming with them, following after them. And so they hadn't received it all, but they kept following and kept following no matter where it led. And why was that? It says, because they declare plainly in verse 14 that they seek a country. But then verse 15, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Hey, they cut off all ties, if you will. They burnt the bridges that could take them back to that other country. I think of Elisha, when Elijah comes and calls him. And the Bible says Elisha's out there plowing in the field. And Elijah comes and drapes his mantle over him. And then Elisha goes back and he takes the instruments that he was using, and he sacrifices the cow, and he makes a sacrifice there, burns the instruments, has a meal with his family, and he follows Elijah. And I think there's a truth there that Elisha was looking. He's like, I'm not going to be able to come back. I'm going to get rid of the tools that I used to have. I'm going to get rid of those things that I used to have, the place I used to be, because now I'm following God and there's no turning back. And I think that's what it's saying. Hey, those that do these things, those that follow God in faith, they're declaring plainly, I seek a country. I'm looking where God is, and I'm not getting caught up looking back here where I came from. And the importance that we have in doing that, and looking forward to what God wants us to do. And I love in verse 16, in the middle of the verse, where it says, wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Man, talk about a statement. Man, I want to get to the end of my life where God says, hey, yeah, that's my child. Hey, he did what I told him to do. He lived a life of faith, and God is not ashamed of me. And that's what I want to live. We get back to Abraham in verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. I look at Abraham offered up something by faith that he could never humanly get back. And this was going to be it. As he took Isaac, his son, this is where the promise was. Man, they'd already tried to talk God into just taking Ishmael. God had said, no, I'm going to give you a son. Now here his son is. Looking at the different timelines, I'm reading in my Bible this year through chronologically. And I love that. I've got a chronological Bible and they give the dates there and all and lining them up. And some people argue about what the dates are. But they say here that Isaac was probably at least 20 to 30 years old. And man, when I look at Abraham by faith being willing to offer Isaac, I also look at Isaac being by faith being willing to be offered. Because I don't think a 20 to 30 year old is going to be overpowered by someone 120 to 130 years old. And yet here we see by faith, Abraham takes him up there and walks him up there and lays him out on the altar and raises that knife to come down and to kill him. And Isaac laid there. And we see that by faith, they were willing to look and say, hey, this is something that I can never get back. But God, if you ask for it, I'm willing to do that. By faith, believing in verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Say, Lord, this is something that humanly doesn't make sense. There's no way this could work out. But Lord, I just trust you that you can do what you promised. And they took him up there willing to give away that which he could never get back. I see Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph in verses 20 through 22. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worship, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. I see each one of these guys were willing to associate their name with God. If God failed, they went down too. Man, Isaac, as he was there and he's blessing, And you know the story about Jacob and Esau and how Jacob stole the birthright or bought the birthright and stole the blessing, how he came in. But Isaac gave a blessing there of what would come. Hey, let me tell you what God already promised us, that this land is going to be yours. This is going to be your children's. And he gave them that blessing saying, God already promised this. Now I'm passing that on to you. Jacob gave the blessing. And as a matter of fact, when he gave the blessing, he was in Egypt by that time. And Joseph brings his two boys in there, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Manasseh was older, and Joseph tried to guide his right hand to Manasseh and his left to Ephraim. And Jacob swapped him and put him on, and Joseph was like, no, Dad, this is the oldest. He said, I know what I'm doing. God told me to give this blessing. And he gave his blessing on them, how God was going to work in their lives. And then Joseph, as he was there and he was dying, he said, listen, you all are here in Egypt now, but hey, when I die and you take my bones and you save them there, because I don't want to be buried here, because God's going to come back and he's going to get you and he's going to take you to the promised land, and I want you to take my bones with you and take them there. What was he doing? He was associating his name with God. Every one of them said, hey, let me tell you what God promised. God is going to accomplish this. You know, when I think of that, I think of people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Man, remember that? King Nebuchadnezzar gets up, makes this big image. Everybody bow down as the music plays. And everybody bowed down. All of the elders, all of the government people there of the day, they're all bowing down except those three. Man, they're brought before Nebuchadnezzar. He's like, what are you doing? I told you to bow down. I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to let you bow down when you hear that music play. But if you don't hear it, man, you're going in the fiery furnace. And they looked at him and said, we're not careful of the answer of the O King. I'm not afraid. What are you going to do? And they told him, our God is able to deliver us. But if not. Not, but if he's not able to deliver us. But if he chooses not to deliver us. We're still not going to bow. We're not going to bend our knee to you. Why? Because I would rather die with God in the fire than kneel before this image with you. What were they doing? I want to associate my name with God no matter the cost. And that's what Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph were doing. I'm willing to associate my name with God. If God fails, my blessings mean nothing. All that I've taught you, all that I've trained you in, throw it all out. If God fails, everything that I've said means nothing, as they associated their name with God. In verse 23, we see Moses' parents. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed, chose to save Moses alive, regardless of if it cost them their life. Man, Pharaoh's people were coming through and taking every male child that was born and they were chucking them in the Nile River. They were killing them. And there was a price on that. Man, you were to kill that child. And Amram and Jochebed could have been killed for this. But they chose to save him. Why? He was a proper child. They looked and said, hey, there's something different here. This is not just any child that is born. God has a plan for him. God has something he wants there. And we're going to, whether it costs us our life or not, we're going to keep him alive. We're going to make sure we hide him. And we're going to do what it takes to keep him alive. You know, I look at our land and I say, well, we would never have to make that decision. But as fast as we're going towards socialism and communism, and I look at China has had that one child rule for a long time, and people over there were looking and going and getting ultrasounds, find out what the gender is, so they could abort a child because they wanted this child and stuff like that. And I look at that and say, hey, we're headed down that path. And, man, there could come a time when it was, hey, you can't have another child. And they were willing to say, hey, if it costs us our lives, we're going to stand up. By faith, we're going to save this child. I look at Moses in verses 24 through 26. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. I see Moses chose the reproach of Christ over the pleasures of sin, over the treasures of Egypt. Here he was, Pharaoh's grandson, okay? His daughter had taken Moses in. He was raised up as Pharaoh's daughter's son. Man, talk about the world power at that time, all the wealth you could want, all the luxuries you could have. They say they were geniuses. They probably came up with a way for air conditioning, not just those big palm branches, you know? You know, all the luxuries you could have, everything he could want, he could have it. That's who he was. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Man, he had everything he wanted. And yet Moses looked and said, I'm willing to give all of that up. For what? Not to live a blessed Christian's life. That's not what it says here. He said he chose to give it all up in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. To suffer affliction. Look at the beginning of verse number 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Hey, Moses was never promised a blessed life. But he chose the reproach of Christ over the treasures of Egypt. He looked and said, it's worth it to suffer affliction standing with the Lord than to have everything the world had to offer. By faith. By faith he chose. We see Moses in verses 27 through 29. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. We see Moses here risked his life and obeyed God and won a victory in the face of sure defeat. Moses had decided to risk his life and obey God. Boy. Didn't go down right. That's what I get trying to take a quick drink. Moses came, he said, I'm going to obey God, regardless of if it costs me my life. I choose to obey him and follow him, even though it was going to lead to sure death. Man, they all got out and they took off and they left Egypt there. They come and they come to the Red Sea. Red Sea in front of them, impassable. They can't get across. They don't have boats. They don't have any way across there. They don't have a bridge. Pharaoh and his army come up behind them. And yet God, because Moses followed by faith, put that pillar of fire there, stopped the Egyptians. Man, split the Red Sea. They were able to walk across on dry ground. And as the Egyptians tried to follow behind them, God sent that water down. Wiped out the army of the world power at that time. Wiped them out. Great victory. Why? Because Moses said by faith, I choose to obey him. And Moses had already decided to leave the treasures of Egypt. He'd already chosen that, man. He'd been 40 years on the backside of the desert. But then he chose, Lord, I'm going to follow you, even though it means death. Because he goes before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's like, I will not see your face again. And yet he continued to go on and just serve God. In the face of sure defeat, he won a victory. We see Joshua in verse number 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Joshua and the children of Israel followed a humiliating and senseless plan to a great victory. Man, I picture, we know these people were afraid. The people in the promised land, they were scared. We heard that from Rahab. And she said, man, we know God has given you the land. So they come in here and hear these people are afraid. And then they come up to Jericho and the first day, they march all the way around Jericho and then they leave. And you know, they might have been looking, oh man, they were looking, they were casing the joint. They were looking at where they're going to come in, find our weakness. And man, oh no, we better watch out. And then the second day they come around the city again. Evidently they didn't find the weakness the first day. They're looking again, man, we got to be ready. What are they going to surprise us, spring at us from one side or the other? Third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. You don't think somebody started mocking them? What's wrong with these people? What do they think is going to happen? I've never seen anyone fight by just walking around. And then the seventh day, around and around and around and around and around. Hey, these guys have lost their marbles. They think they're going to come to Jericho, man, one of the chief cities, a big city, huge walls, and they're going to walk around. What kind of idiots are these? Man, why were we afraid of these people? They're not going to be able to do anything until the walls fell flat. They followed a senseless plan. Picture yourself as Joshua there. Man, Joshua, Moses' right-hand man, coming through the wilderness. Man, attacked here and there. And Joshua, that captain of the army, going out and winning a victory. Man, as they came, they fought the kings of Sihon and Og. Man, accomplishing all these victories. And then Joshua goes and he says, okay, Lord, we're crossing the Jordan River. We're coming up to Jericho. What do you want us to do? I just want you to walk around there not talking. Okay, Lord, I've been a general now for a little while. I've fought some battles. Lord, that just doesn't make sense. But Lord, if you told me to do it, we're going to go out there and do it. Why? Because I have faith in God. That regardless of how it doesn't make any sense, I'm just going to follow Him. We see Rahab in verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. We see Rahab chose the Lord over all she had ever known. I love this. She received forgiveness and a new life. A new life. Rahab, not a very good lady. Rahab the harlot. That's how she's known. As a matter of fact, right here in this passage of Scripture, when we're talking about the Hall of Faith, she's referred to as the harlot Rahab. Multiple times in the New Testament, she's referred to as the harlot Rahab or Rahab the harlot. That's her name. That's how she's known. Not a term that anyone in here would want attached to their name. And yet we see here that as she looked and she chose God over all she'd ever known, over her country, over her friends, over all she knew, and she said, I'm willing to align myself with God. That she received forgiveness and a whole new life. To the point where, hey, she may be known as Rahab the harlot here in Hebrews chapter number 11. But the emphasis is not on the harlot. It's on the by faith, what was done to her. How she was able to serve the Lord and get a new life. Hey, when I think of Rahab the harlot, you can't help but look at her name and say, oh, she was a harlot. But then as you read about Rahab the harlot, you also look and say, she was an ancestor of Jesus Christ. Man, she was a great-great-grandma of King David. Man, look at where God put her. Why? Because while she came to Him unworthy, by the way, each one of us comes to Him unworthy, God said, hey, because you come to Me by faith and you've chosen Me over those things that you know and all that you've ever known, you chose Me, I'm going to forgive you and I'm going to give you a whole new life. That now when people look back at you, it's not just Rahab the harlot, it's Rahab the harlot whose life was changed and she was an ancestor of Jesus Christ. I'm going to put you in the line of My only begotten Son. Why? Because she chose to follow God by faith. By faith. I love reading these other verses, and I'm going to read through them quickly. I get pumped up reading these verses. Starting verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might attain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Man, I read that, I get stirred up. I look at all the victories that were there. I can't help but read 33 and 34 and 35 and get pumped up about that and look at the victories. I can't help but read 36 and 37 and 38 and say, hey, it wasn't all victories. Man, there was some great times where God gave great victories. There was also some hard times where they suffered in the hands of the world. Every one of them, as you look down there, it was by faith. By faith. By faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It's impossible to please God. You know, when I look at this and I look at all the victories and all the triumphs and all the hard times they were able to make it through by faith, and I look at that, I see not just someone who stood up and said, hey, I have faith, but someone who accomplished something by faith. Every one of those verses does not start out, but Abel had faith. No, it was by faith Abel did. You know what? In our life, as I look back at these stories, all of them, I see a lot of things that we ought to be willing to do. A lot of things that we ought to accomplish. Man, when I go back, I believe in God's plan when it goes against popular opinion. Living a life that the world knows pleases God. Following God when it doesn't follow common sense. Leaving all we know, or maybe all family, to follow God and accomplish His will. Doing what is impossible. Being willing by faith to give up something we could never humanly get back. Being willing to associate our names with God. Being willing to risk our lives by faith to follow God. Choosing the reproach of Christ over what the world has to offer. Following the God, regardless of whether in the world's eyes it's a humiliating and senseless plan. Hey, choosing God over all we've ever known. Hey, all of those are things that probably at some point in our life, hey, we're going to be tested on some of those. And we need to respond by faith and do something. You ought to look at each one of these and the things they were able to accomplish. In chapter number 12, the very first verse says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Hey, what's that great cloud of witnesses? Those ones that just gave us. Those people who are there, who've gone on before. Then it talks about going and running that race. Almost, if you will, it sets the stage there, almost, if you will, like maybe being at the Colosseum, okay? Paul used a lot of analogies of sports or different things there, or running a race. Maybe being at the Colosseum, all those people gathered around, that great cloud of witnesses watching down there, let us run the race then, is what he's saying. He says, let's run the race and, you know, set aside the sin and the weights which just so easily beset us, those things that hinder us and hold us back. And so he's talking about us now. If you will, they've gone before, those great cloud of witnesses are now watching us run our life, run our race, and they're watching us, and that great cloud of witnesses looking at us, cheering us on. Hey, they've already been there. They've already lived by faith, and now they're cheering us on. And you know, I look at that, and I wonder if we could talk to them. What are some of the things they'd say to us? If we could look at their lives, and then they were to come down and sit down with us and look at our life, what would they have to tell us? You know, I can't help but wonder if it wouldn't be like this verse here in James 2:18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. That's why I said I want to talk to you about simple faith. A difficult obedience. Sometimes I think we think our faith is just, well, I prayed and I asked God about it, and that's it. I have a lot of faith in God. I know God can do this, and I know God can work, and I'm just going to let God do that. But when I look at this chapter, I don't see anyone who was there who just said, well, I have faith in God, I'm just going to sit by and let God do that. I see people who said, hey, by faith, I'm going to step out and follow God. I wonder if our lives, if we were to sit down here with these people in the Hall of Faith, sit at a table and talk to them, and we started talking about faith, I wonder if they wouldn't look at us and say, hey, I'll show you by my faith by my works. Why don't you show me your faith? When's the last time your faith did something? You know, when I think of that, I think of the verse right before that, James 2:17. The Bible says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone.
I wonder if we'd sit there with them and they would look at our lives today and say, yeah, your faith is dead because it's not caused you to do anything. I told the teenagers the other night in the teen service, I think if there's something that they're in danger of, and not just their generation, every one of us, is in danger of this life of luxury where we don't want for anything. You know, sometimes I look at my kids and raising my kids. I can remember the times sitting at the table when my dad looked at us and we had ate breakfast and my dad looked at us and he said, guys, we're going to take some time and pray because this is the last meal we have. There is nothing in the refrigerator. There's nothing in the pantry. We don't have anything for lunch. So we're going to pray that God provides. I remember praying that day. You want to hear young people cry out to God. I remember praying that day, and I remember when an SUV pulled in our driveway, and we're like, who is that? I don't know who that is. And we're all looking, peeking out the windows, and mom going out there, a couple ladies getting out, and them talking to her and said, hey, every once in a while we just get together and try and get stuff for people, and God laid you on our heart. And they opened up the SUV, and we went out and carried in 28 bags of groceries. 28 bags. And you, I remember doing that. And you know what that did? That increased my faith. Man, when we prayed about this, God did that. I've never had to look at my children and say, guys, I don't have any food for you. Hey, I remember when we bought a new piece of property. And the church had bought a parsonage they were going to build. And we went from this little place in town that the backyard was probably about from here to the wall. And not much wider than from that corner to that corner. Just some little thing. We push mowed that yard and no problem. And the church bought some property. They were building a house and it was an acre and a tenth. And my dad took us out and he's like, look at this place, guys. Isn't this awesome? Wow, look at this yard. You're going to be able to play baseball out here and kickball and football and all. We're like, yes, this is awesome. And he goes, and you also have to mow it. And he goes, do you want to push mow this? We're like, no, that's hours and hours. We would never get to play sports. And he's like, well, you guys want a riding lawnmower? We said, yeah, we want that. He goes, well, I'm not going to pray for it. You go pray for it yourself. And I was like, what? How does a father not love his sons? And you know, here's the thing. I knew my dad always got his prayers answered. I just knew that. It just seemed like if dad prays, it's going to happen. And God, dad was teaching us, hey, guys, you need to have faith in God. Man, I remember praying and crying out to God. Other than food, you want to hear young people pray, okay? And man, praying and asking God. And the guy who sold us the property, he came and talked to my dad one time. He's like, man, I had bought a lawnmower for out here, and I don't need it anymore. You want the lawnmower? My dad said yes, and he gave us that riding lawnmower. And we went out, started driving that around, and mowing that yard, and I was just like, well, you know, Lord, I asked for a new lawnmower. And but, you know, this is not quite a year old, whatever, okay. And be careful what you pray for. I was on that, and I was mowing. And I was out there mowing. They were working on the back deck. I think my brothers and my dad were out there. And all of a sudden, boom! I mean, and it scared the bejeebers out of me. And I jumped off that thing. I'm like running away. And the starter had shot off the side of the motor. I don't know what all happened, but that starter just poof, went over and hit our garage, left a big dent in it. And they all came out, Adam, what did you do? I didn't do anything. I was just mowing. And man, my dad talked to that guy, and the guy was like, oh, that's still under warranty. And he went and picked it up, took it back to the store, and came back and dropped off a brand new one. And, man, I was excited about that. I would have rather not gone through the losing 10 years of my life but from this explosion. But here's the thing. You know what that did for my faith? Man, increased it. But when's the last time our families have really had to pray for something like that? And you know what? We live in a time when we have just about everything we need. The thing that scares me about that, my dad told me this one time, is, man, I was married and we were really struggling financially. And then Evie came along and Ellie came along and it just seemed like everything was so hard. I mean, everything we were doing, we were looking for something. I was always having to pray about finances. And my dad told me, he said, hey, Adam, he said, that's okay. Because God's going to work on you on your faith. He said, thank God it's on your finances and not on everybody's health. You know, it just made me realize, God, I want to have that faith. I don't want you to have to try on me on anyway. Lord, help me to have that faith. But here's the thing. Their faith all calls them to do something. I think if we're not careful, man, we can just skate along and everything seems to be okay. Everything seems to be taken care of. I have faith. We claim it. We tell everybody we have faith. But when's the last time it caused us to do something? When is the last time our faith was demonstrated in our life? Not just felt in our heart or spoken about with our mouth. When is the last time our faith caused us to do something by faith? To step out and follow God. Let's pray.